Take your copy of God's Word, and we're going to look at the basis of missions. Now, in this course, you're going to have a lot of reading to do, and it won't be one page of just one line of print. You've got to have two columns, and the print is small, so there's a lot of reading to do. But we try not to overload you, but the more you do outside, the more you learn. So some of the Moray book on missions, some of it gets a little heavy, but we're going to lift certain parts out from time to time, kind of mix things up. But you'll learn a lot from that about missions, and read it carefully as you do your reading. Let's take our Bibles tonight, and talking about missions, we might as well establish a groundwork from the scripture for missions, and that's what we're going to basically do tonight. We're calling it the Great Commission, the basis for a worldwide missionary work. It's to start in Jerusalem, go to Judea, Samaria, and then missions is to go to the uttermost part of the earth. Now let's look at our first basis for missions, the first foundation, and that's in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. Verses are probably familiar to you, or ought to be. Now, this is the church's marching orders. This is our, what we call our Great Commission. Let's look at verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me. Aren't you glad he's your Savior? All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Since that's true, go ye therefore. Therefore is there because of what he said in the previous verse. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. And that deserves a real amen. So be it. Now, I want to point out several things from this, and we're going to look at the passage a little bit more in detail later. I'm going to give you a little outline on this if you want to write it in your notes beside in your margin. I see, first of all, a power bestowed. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. All power is invested in the Son of God. All power, power bestowed. Then there's a commission issued. And that commission involves going and teaching and baptizing. That leads us to the third thing, responsibilities defined. There's a threefold responsibility in verse 19. Go, teach, and baptize. And then there's a presence promised. He said, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. So as he's commanded us to do missions at home and abroad, with that command comes the power to do it. It'd be awful if he commanded us to do something, wouldn't give us power to do it. But we do have the power. We have the power through the indwelling Spirit of God who lives in us. So a power bestowed, a commission issued, responsibilities threefold defined, and then a presence promised. There's your little outline if you can find your title. All right, let's look at Mark 16:15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. That makes me think about that verse 15. I heard about a fellow one time that said, went to his preacher. He said, preacher, I've been preaching to the birds and the squirrels and the animals. He said, why in the world are you doing that? He said, they don't have a soul. He said, the Bible said to preach the gospel to every creature. Of course, you know, there's no volition in an animal to accept Christ or reject Christ. Of course, that means every human being, not all the animals. You're wasting your time to preach to the squirrels unless you're just practicing your preaching. And if they can handle it, go for it. Preach to them all you want to. Notice an outline on this. Well, let's finish it up. Verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now the Campbellites, the Dunkem and Save'em crowd, boy, they really dig in on the first part of that verse. But if you'll notice, The condemnation doesn't come to those that are not baptized. It said, he that believeth not shall be damned. It doesn't say, he that believeth not and is not baptized shall be damned. It said, he that believeth not shall be damned. Let's look a little outline on that. There's a demand. He said, go. That's a demand. Go ye. Then there's a duty. The duty is to preach. Preach what? The gospel. To preach. Not only is there a duty, a demand and a duty, but there's a clarification to every creature, to every single human being. We're to reach to the ends of the earth with the gospel. That's the clarification. And then also, fourth, there's a promise. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, baptism is not a condition of salvation, but it's a result of putting faith in the Lord, and you want to follow him in baptism when you realize you have responsibility to do it. But then there is a, can't even read my own writing, a damnation, let's call it. We're doing the D's. A damnation. He that believeth not shall be damned. So there's your little outline on Mark 16:50. Second time the commission is mentioned. Let's go to the third time. Luke chapter 24, verse 46. And said unto them, thus it's written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Now, let's look, give you a little outline on that. We see what Jesus did. What did he do? Well, two things. He suffered and he rose from the dead. Those are two definite things that Jesus did. Notice what Jesus desires, that repentance and remission of sins be preached. He wants men to preach the gospel, to preach repentance. You don't hear much repentance nowadays from a lot of these preachers. But Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. It's somewhat like, I've explained it before, you've been in classes for a while. It's like a coin. You have one coin, but you have a head side and a tail side. You have repentance and faith. You say, which comes first? They're pretty much synonymous. We turn from sin, we turn to God. It all kind of happens at one time. It's not like there's step one and step two. So that's what Jesus desires. And then what Jesus defines. Boy, I'm really giving the D's a workout tonight, am I not? What he defines. How do you do it? Jerusalem, that's home. Judea, that may be the state. Samaria, that may be the United States. But then as well, all nations, that refers to whatever's beyond that. So Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and he deals with that in Acts 1:8-2. He said, ye are witnesses of these things. So we see what he did. We see what he desires. We see what he defines. He defines us how to go about doing this. And then we see what he declares. He said, ye are witnesses. What are we witnesses of? Well, that verse, those verses tell us. Of his death, his burial, the fact that men need to repent, and that the Lord will remiss or forgive their sins. That's our message. That's what we're to preach and give out. And I need for you to correct a verse. I'm sorry I got in a rush today. We've been busy getting paperwork together. And that next scripture ought to be John 20:21. So you'll need to make a change there. John 20:21 in your notes. Here's what it says. Jesus said, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. So this is the fourth mention of the Great Commission in the Bible. He said, the Father sent me. And why did the Father send him? To redeem man, save man. Why are we still in this world? Because we have a job to do. We're to rescue the perishing and care for the dying. Now let's look at the fifth dimension, which some people leave out, but he commissions again in Acts 1:8. Open your Bible there. He says, but ye shall receive power. By the way, that word power is the Greek word dunamis. We get our word dynamite from it. I tell you, there's dynamite in the gospel. There's power in the gospel. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. Now, let me give you a little outline on that verse. First, there's a power to receive. Ye shall receive power. I'm thankful there's power to carry out the Great Commission. Can't do it myself, but I can do it through him. There's a power to receive. Then there's a person to know. That's the Holy Ghost. I'm glad I know him. He lives in me. He empowers me. Third thing is, there's a practice to employ. He said, you're to be witnesses unto me. In other words, you're to be witnesses for me. You're to be witnesses in my behalf. So there's a practice to employ. The fourth thing is, there's a pattern to follow. The pattern is Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. You say, well, should all my missions be world missions? No. Say, well, should all my missions be home missions? No. You need both. And I try, in our missions program in the church, I try to balance it. I want some home missions. I want what I'm doing with our missionaries. I'm scattering them out around the world. Now, you could support 10 missionaries in South America and one or two in some other place. But I believe a church ought to balance that missions out. And I'm trying to add new countries as, you know, the Lord leads and the Lord enables to do it. And get somebody in the country where we don't have somebody to reach around to the uttermost part of the earth. So since the work of the Lord has to have a good foundation, we've got to have a solid scriptural foundation for our mission. And that's what we have in the scripture. Five times he commissions us about going out, going and reaching out to the world and those around us, those in a distance from us. And then there are five places where we have the Great Commission. You might need to make a correction there. There were five. It will not be this way every week, but you have to make some corrections in your notes. There are five places, and those five passages of scripture give us the details. I mean, all the details we need about the Great Commission. There are not five different commissions, but it's one Great Commission given in different places under different circumstances by our Lord. It's our life, it's his life's command, and it ought to be our first concern. Acts 1:8, you know, when Jesus gave that, he was about ready to go up into heaven. The last words he spoke was about going out, carrying the message, reaching the world. Mark 16:15 tells us that God wants every creature to have a preacher for every creature. Now, what we need to do about the commission is say, is this a choice, or is this a smorgasbord, or is it a command? I want to tell you, it's a command. When he said to go, it's not an optional thing. In the Greek New Testament, we have a mode called the imperative mode. That means that if he says go and it's in the imperative mode, that means that it's not a suggestion. Doesn't mean it's an option. He's commanding us to do it. So when he said go, it is in the imperative mode. And teach and preach, all that is imperative. Not just a suggestion, but he expects us to do these things that he talks about in these verses. So there's no option when it comes to the Great Commission. We have a responsibility to carry it out before God. Now, any group of people that calls themselves a church and they're not interested in supporting any missionaries, I doubt they're a church. They're no better than a social club or a civic organization. The church has to have missionaries. I mean, that's a part of our work. If we're going to carry out the commission, you and I can't go to the uttermost part of the earth. unless God tells us to go. Somebody's got to go for us. And that's what the missionaries do. They go on our behalf and they go for us. So if a church, it might be doing good things, but if it misses the command of Jesus Christ, it's missed it all. Now, the three things I want you to write down, you've got some fill in the blanks there. In military rules, when the commander-in-chief issues an order, one of three things has to be done with it. One of three things. Number one, write out, it must be carried out fully and completely. If a commander-in-chief issues an order, that's an option. It must be carried out fully and completely. Now, here's another thing. Number two, the commander-in-chief can rescind the order or withdraw it. He can rescind it or withdraw it. But I find nowhere in the Bible where the Lord has backed off on the commission that he gave in the Gospels and in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. No evidence of that. So you either carry it out fully or completely, or the commander-in-chief rescinds the order and you don't have any responsibility. But if neither one of those two happened, here's the third thing. The order still stands as commanded. He's not rescinded the order. So that means it still stands. It's just like he commanded of those disciples. And to be brought to us today, the commission was not only their responsibility, but as disciples of Christ, it's our responsibility. So we see no evidence anywhere that the Lord has rescinded it. It still stands. The contents of the Great Commission is in three categories. And you notice these. One is to evangelize. The other is to baptize. And the third one is to stabilize. Evangelize, baptize, and stabilize. So we're going to look at this command. And in Matthew 18, go back there just a minute. Turn your Bible back to Matthew 28, verse 18. Notice the great resources we have to carry out the Great Commission. The Lord said, all power is given unto me. We serve an all-powerful Christ. I mean, all he had to do was speak out, step out of nowhere, command everything to be there, and it was. According to Colossians, Jesus created all things. He has that power to create. He has power to destroy. What great power he had. So what the Father's done, he's delegated all authority to the Son. The Son turns around and he delegates authority to the church. Not to Pat Boone at his swimming pool, but to the church. Church of the living God, structured place, a place where people come together and worship, that has a pastor, not just a little Bible study leader. They've got a pastor and they've got deacons. That's a church. All these things out there that's called a church is a misnomer. They're not a church. Who's he given the power? He's delegated the power of the Son of God to the church. So what that means is that we have all the resources of God, everything God is, to carry out the commission he's given us. He said, go ye therefore. And then notice the great reward. Verse 20, he said, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Every once in a while I'll tell my seniors at the church, you're never alone. Some of you, maybe your husband's died or your wife's died and you're home alone, but you're really not alone, because he said, I'm always with you, especially as you're doing his will and carrying out his commands. See, he gives the commission, then he says, lo, I'm with you always. So you can witness to somebody and say, well, the Lord's with me, and the Lord will help me to carry out this commission. Let's notice, first of all, go. We're going to use that word go. First, go who? Go ye. That was the disciples back when the Lord gave that, but it reaches far beyond the days of the disciples to us today. Go ye. And by the way, that's not a singular pronoun. That's a collective pronoun. It's not just for one person to get out and witness. It's every Christian's responsibility. It's a collective pronoun that talks about all of God's saints. I think of Matthew 21, 28, where the Father said to the Son, go work today in my vineyard. Luke 14:23, the Lord said to his servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. So the church is to be active. Church is to be busy about the Lord's work. So all of us that are saved, we're saints of God, we're servants of God, we're sons of God. And that means that we're to be involved in this commission that the Lord gave. Go who? Let's look at the second thing. Go where? Well, in Matthew, we're told to teach all nations. In Mark, it said we're to go into all the world. Luke 14, we're to go into the streets and lanes of the city. We're to go in the highways and the hedges, wherever that might be. Here's what it comes down to, and don't miss this. You cannot preach the gospel in the wrong place to the wrong person. Write that down. Put it in your mind. You can't preach the gospel in the wrong place to the wrong person. Since Jesus tasted death for every man, every person in the world ought to have the opportunity of hearing the gospel. Now, if we don't do our part, they're not going to. If we don't witness at home, if we don't send the message out through our missionaries around the world, how are they going to hear the gospel? So go where? Well, all nations in the world, every place is the right place, and there's no wrong person to give the gospel to. Third thing is this, go what? Well, the Bible tells us we're to go into all the world. Now, we can divide the commission up into three areas. Here's our responsibility. Number one, to evangelize the sinners. Now, what we actually do is give the message out. And, you know, people say, well, he's a soul winner. She's a soul winner. The soul winner is the Holy Ghost. I hate to tell you, but he's the soul winner. All I am is the witness. I bear witness. That's New Testament terminology. The one that wins the soul is the Holy Ghost. He's the one that gives that persuasion. He's the one that does that drawing. He's the one that gives that miraculous birth into the family of God. So we're to evangelize. That's to tell the sinner about the Lord. And then he uses the word teach, and he uses the word preach. Now, when it comes to teaching and preaching, I think they complement each other. I believe they go together. If a man is really preaching, he's teaching. Now, he may get on with it. He may raise his voice. He may take a running spell. But if he is really preaching, he's teaching something. There's a lot of people think preaching is just loud volume and wandering from here to there, saying amen every other breath. I'll tell you, there's more to preaching than that. Preaching is teaching. If it doesn't have a teaching element in the heralding of the gospel, then the preaching's coming up short. They go together. He that preaches teaches, and he who gets really into teaching winds up preaching as well and proclaiming. They complement each other. They're not contradictory. What's the main difference between teaching and preaching? Well, teaching enlightens the intellect. It deals more with our intellect, our knowledge, our accumulation of facts. But preaching lays a demand on the will. You teach and you enlighten the intellect, you give them something that'll help them in their mind. And then when you preach for results. You lay a demand on the will of the people you're preaching to. So sinners will never be saved until we tell them that there is a Savior, to tell them they need a Savior and how to get Him, how important that is. I believe every bit of Bible preaching will have an element of teaching and will have an element of preaching in it. Somebody has defined evangelism in this way. Now, when you take the word preach, now think about it. You got the word preach, you leave the P off, it's the word reach. And then when you take the word reach and you leave the R off, it's each. So preach to reach each. It's interesting how you can play with that word preach. So what's that? That's good. So evangelism is teaching and preaching the gospel to every single individual. I don't care how low down a person is, how far in sin they've gone, they need the message of the gospel. Harold Sattler had a harlot, had heard him on the radio, and she found out the number of the tabernacle, and she called Dr. Sattler up. And she said, I'm just a sorry prostitute and a harlot. She said, I heard you preach on the radio. Is there any hope for me? Well, next thing Dr. Sattler knew, she came to church, and she heard the gospel, and she was gloriously saved. So everybody desires to hear the gospel. There was one preacher years ago, I'm not going to give his name, but he claimed to be the chaplain of such and such a street. He would go in and witness to the prostitutes. The only problem was he finally got mixed up with one. So I don't know about that kind of evangelism, whether that, but I mean, one-on-one with somebody, you know, that's maybe not, maybe on the other side of the tracks. As long as you do it in the right way and the right circumstances, everybody deserves to hear the gospel. Then it's not only evangelizing, but we also baptize. The word baptize is the Greek word baptizo. And it means to immerse or to plunge. I talked to somebody here a while back and said, well, we don't baptize at our church. We sprinkle. I said, do you know what the word baptize means? The word baptize means to put under, to dip, or immerse something in water. I said, sprinkling is not immersing. So if we're doing it God's way, we don't get a little basin of water and sprinkle water over top of somebody's head. That's not baptizing. I've had a couple of instances all through the years. I've pastored a long time. And there are a couple I didn't get all the way under. I whispered near and I said, I didn't get you all the way under. You're going down again. And I put them down again. Because the word baptize, baptizo, means to immerse. Not to get them wet, not to get their hair wet, but immerse them. You say, well, why is that important? It's because of what it pictures. It pictures the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That water is like a grave. It represents a grave. You put that person down into the water, and you're saying, as you come up, I'm dying to that old way of life. Jesus was buried, he rose, and that's the picture of the water. We testify that we've died to our old way of life, we're coming out of a grave to live for him, and that Jesus went to the grave, and Jesus came out of that grave. Death could not hold the Son of God. Peter calls it this in 1 Peter 3:2-1, the answer of a good conscience toward God. Now, whose responsibility is it to baptize? It's the church. We're designated to baptize. Somebody said Pat Boone one time had a baptism out there around the swimming pool. We went to the Holy Land one time, and, you know, it's a matter of opinion, I guess, but somebody asked me, said, you won't be baptized in the Jordan River? That's like asking somebody to me if he won't get saved all over again. And I got saved one time, that's enough. And I was baptized after I was saved in up here where Baxter's is, there in that old coal creek, exactly where I was baptized. And I didn't need to dip into Jordan. I'd already shown the picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and that I was dying out to the old way of life and walking in a new way of life. That's what some people want to do, and that's fine if they want to do it. That's not my cup of tea. Somebody asked me in the Holy Land, do you want me to baptize you in the Jordan River? I said, why? It's just the Jordan River. Big deal. But baptism, no matter where you're baptized, that's the important thing, to follow the Lord in baptism. Scriptural baptism is only by immersion. You know where we got our name? Baptist. We're baptizers. That's exactly where we get our name. We believe in baptism. The third thing we're to do is to stabilize the sinner, the person that's saved. The Bible says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So that's what we call discipleship in the church. Too many times we want to get them in. They say, oh, I'm saved. That's great. And just not pay any special attention to them. We need to disciple new converts. If you don't have a new converts class, you need to pay special attention to them and disciple them, talk to them about the Lord, whether you have a young converts class or not. It's good to do that if you have somebody that's qualified to teach you. If you don't have, then you may be beating your head against a wall and taking up their time if you don't have somebody qualified to teach them as they should be taught. So we're to stabilize. Churches are suffering because they don't disciple people. They don't train them. Many don't stay in the church because they'll make a profession. Nobody pays any special attention to them. And they kind of fade away, get back out, mixed in with the world. No longer in the church. Maybe because we didn't pay enough attention to them to disciple and let them know they're special and let them know some of the wonderful things about the Lord. Then most of those that stay in the church never bring a soul to Jesus Christ. I would be absolutely shocked, and I'm not going to ask them that. It'd be absolutely embarrassing. But to say how many of you in this auditorium has ever led one person to Jesus Christ? There'd be a few hands go up, but not many. Everybody's hand ought to go up. Because as we go about from day to day, we need to witness for the Lord. Evangelism, baptism suffers because we don't disciple some folks that are saved. Then notice the fourth thing, go when? When do you go? Well, Luke 14:21, the Lord said, go quickly. It's urgent. You don't play games with evangelism and world missions. Go out quickly. Matthew 21:28, the Father said to the Son, go work today in my vineyard. The first text I preached from was from the Apostle Paul, who said, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, why did Paul put now in there twice? There's an urgency in this, because people, if they die without Jesus Christ, they're going to a devil's hell. They'll be there forever and ever. No exit signs, no way out. And that's why we have to do world missions. And we have to start our missions at home. We need to carry that out. Then the fifth thing is go why. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. Let's look at about three verses there. Romans 10. 13 through 15. Now here's what Paul says as he writes to the church at Rome and us. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, there are a lot of people, they go to the altar and they're looking for some kind of special feeling to know they're saved. They're waiting for a cold chill to run down their spine. I told the church recently, I said, I can give you a cold chill. Give me an ice cube and let me put it down your back. You'll have a cold chill. But you don't know by that. You take God at his word and you believe it. Bible said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, if I don't believe that, what am I doing? I'm calling God a liar. And that's serious business. But let's look at it. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. I've tried to convince my wife I have beautiful feet, but she's never agreed with that. But beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. In other words, the feet are how we get from one place to the other. And if we're preaching the gospel and we're carrying that gospel, it's a beautiful picture. Now, in order for a sinner to be saved, what does he have to do? He has to call on the Lord. Preacher can't save him. Relative can't save him. It has to be the Lord. So he's got to call on the Lord. Then he has to believe. In order to believe, he's got to hear. He can't believe without hearing the gospel. And in order for him to hear, there has to be a preacher. There has to be somebody to proclaim the truth of God to that individual. And then also, for him to preach, he's got to be sent. I like to hear preachers that are sent, don't you? There's a lot of men that they claim they've got a, I've heard so many through the years, oh, God's called me to preach, and they've had some whim come upon them, not a settled conviction to do it. They've had a whim, and they say, I'm going to be a preacher. And then about 15 years later or less, they have to back off and say, well, I don't believe he called me. Why not get it right up front? Before anybody stands up and say, God's called me to preach, you better know that as much as you know you're saved. Because it's going to make you look pretty silly on down the road. Well, I said I was called, but I really wasn't called. Why not get it right to start with? Well, in order to hear, in order for somebody to believe, in order for somebody to call on the name of the Lord, there must be a preacher, and to be effective, that preacher has to be sent by Almighty God. So here's a conclusion I come to with that. God calls preachers. The church sends preachers. The preacher preaches the word. The sinner hears the preaching of the word. The preaching of the word produces faith. And then that sinner calls upon the name of the Lord in faith. That's the progression of this thing. No wonder Paul said in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. So I believe when people call upon the Lord and they're sincere, I believe the Lord will save them. Let me quickly run over just these main points and the other notes. This is from Moreau's book. You need to study this and read a little more. Our time's gone. First of all, missionaries are super spiritual. That's what some people think. They're not. They're just like me and you. They just have a calling to go somewhere else to preach. Then the misunderstanding that missionaries are misfits in their own cultures. And then the missionaries are a little more than adventure seekers. They're just trying to go on a trip for a little while and want to come home. I try to make sure those I take on are resolved to go to the field and stay there to glorify God. They're not always good with languages. That's a misnomer. They're not bigoted cultural imperialists. They go to listen to the people and help the people, not to go and be some kind of lord over them. And then missionaries don't always go overseas. They don't always live in the bush. There's more people to reach in the cities than there are out in the bush. Thousands in some of these major cities. Soon half the world's population live in cities. And then missionaries, some say, sign their lives away forever. No, they may go to the field 25 years, 20 years, and it may take a toll on them. Their health may go bad. They may not be able to stay. And at some point, the missionary may come home. But what it is we obey God a step at a time and do his will, whatever he wants us to do. Father, I pray you give us a safe trip home tonight. And Father, we'll thank you for what you do, for we ask it in the lovely name of our crucified but risen Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Good night.